Yeah, Father, we just do declare that you are good. We thank you that you speak. We thank you, Father, that you have good things for us, that you say that we are a fruitful people, that we can bring you glory in our very being, that we are created by you, and therefore we reflect your glory. But that also that we are able to do good works in your name. Through you, Holy Spirit, to mean that this valley would know hope and salvation. This valley would know life that comes from you and you alone. Thank you that you bring freedom. Thank you that you bring freedom to us in our guilt, in our shame. You bring freedom and life in the trials of this world. That you are the one that brings life. You are the one that brings freedom. And that you are the one that pours out grace upon our lives. We're going to be continuing our series in Romans this morning. So we are up to Romans, back end of Romans 5. We've spent the last few months wanting to really dig in deep into the Word of God through Romans. And so, Graham, I'll hand over to you.
Morning, everybody. Sometimes when you stand up here to speak, you know what you're going to bring. God's been really good to you, and you know exactly what you're going to bring. Other times, you're a bit unsure. Other times, you're standing here in fear and trembling because you think you know what God's asking you to say, but you haven't got that affirmation in your spirit that, yes, this is exactly it. Well, I'm telling you this morning, I came in here this morning with fear and trembling. A good idea of what I thought God wanted me to say, but not 100% sure. Not that this, I'm going to sock it to them. And it's going to be all barrels. And it was with a bit of fear and trembling I came in this morning and thought, I think this is what you're saying, God. So thank you, Nick and Viv, because you have confirmed that what I thought God wanted me to say is what God wants me to say. So I stand here not still in fear and trembling, because it's a hard thing to stand here and bring God's word, because God entrusts us who stand at the front and bring words. God trusts us to bring words that he gives us. It's not just something we've done on the back of a cigarette packet and here you go. So here we go. So today we're looking at the second half of Romans 5, 12 to 21. Just to say, the first part of Romans 5, the first 11 or 12 verses, when Thomas spoke the last time about that, I have to say that is one of the best words I've heard in many, many years on suffering, which might seem a strange thing to do. But if you haven't heard Thomas's word, I would strongly recommend you listen to it, because it's one of the best words I've ever heard on suffering and how we deal with suffering. So, Romans 5, 12 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them, please. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and then death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you all understand that? Did it all make perfect sense? Why not? Why on earth didn't that all make perfect sense to you? It didn't make sense to me either. When I read all the commentaries, all the different versions, it still didn't really make sense. And I was a bit worried that these nine or so verses, my word was going to be a theological treatise on what it actually meant. Because that's what all the commentaries do. And I'm thinking, saying to myself, God, I can deliver. If you want me to deliver and bring a theological treatise on these nine verses, I will do. But I'm sensing there's more to take out of this than just going through it verse by verse to explain what each verse means. And then I was listening to a small video portion by John Piper. And those who've spoken and preached will know that sense of, that's what it is, that's what I'm to speak on. And so how do we make sense of this? Paul, in this part of Romans 5, is revealing a story of comparisons. The comparisons are between Adam and Jesus. Adam, whose one act of sin brought death to us all, and Jesus, whose one act of righteousness means we can be righteous. So these nine verses are the gospel. And Paul explains it this way, and this is my paraphrase of those nine verses. We're all going to die because Adam sinned. Jesus came into the world to rescue us from death because, unlike Adam, through his perfect obedience to God, he didn't sin. Because of this righteousness, we can have faith in Jesus, which brings us into a new relationship with God, which is characterized by his grace. In other words, God's grace is greater than Adam's sin, and because of this, it is available to every human being from every culture, every tribe, every tongue, everybody. And that includes everybody we know, whether it's family, friends, people we work with, whoever. What that means is God's grace is greater than Adam's sin, and because of this it is available to everyone. And I want to reiterate, that means everyone we know. At our last Connect group, Philip reminded us that when we turn up, God turns up, because God is living in us. So John Piper describes these nine verses in Romans as a worldview that blows every other worldview out of the water. So Jesus' death and resurrection wasn't God sitting in heaven thinking, What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Jesus, what am I going to do? We've got to do something. You know, we'll call it my grace, and I'll send you to save everybody. That wasn't the case, because this is God's plan A. We are not the byproduct of God writing on the back of a cigarette packet, how am I going to cope with this? How am I going to sort this mess out now? We are part of God's plan from the beginning of time. From when God created the world till now, till the end of the world. This was God's plan. So if we view the gospel as in Jesus coming to earth, his death and his resurrection, as part of God's plan, then why can't we look at that as a world view? Why can't that be our world view that is embedded in our very being? That our first thought is not what somebody's in the political world is doing, but that we're all affected by things that happen in the world. We're all affected by tariffs and tax and mortgage interest rates and the bad things we see happening in the world, the horrible things we see happening in the world. We are all affected by them. But if we have the gospel as our world view, that gives us a hope. That gives us a reality that the rest of the world doesn't have, that those who don't know Jesus don't have. Now, a world view seeks to answer questions like, where did we come from? Who are we? What has gone wrong with the world? What solution can be offered to fix it? So if you look at a world view in that lens, having Jesus, having what Jesus did, having the gospel as a world view makes sense. It makes sense because we have answers to where did we come from? Who are we? What has gone wrong with the world? What solution can be offered to fix it? We have those answers. Now, we will all know people who are Christians who have asked Jesus to come into their lives, who are weighed down with fear, with trepidation, with anger at what they see happening in the world. And it's almost like, and this is, don't take this the wrong way, it's almost like the Christians on a Sunday, but they're impacted by the world for the rest of the time, and they don't know how to deal with what's happening in the world and what they see as happening until Sunday comes. And then they have their fix of God, but that might be unfair. But you understand what I'm saying, is that Sunday is their respite from what they see happening in the world. What a world view using the gospel as a world view is, it suddenly becomes not just an hour or a couple of hours on a Sunday. It gives us the strength. It gives us the answers that we might be looking for. It gives us the answers that the world is looking for, that our friends and neighbours and family and people we work with are looking for. So this morning is about God's grace. Because God's grace is greater than Adam's sin. Because if it wasn't, what's the point? What was the point of the death of Jesus? What was the point of the resurrection of Jesus? So God's grace cost him everything. Those of us who have children, I cannot imagine having a son or a daughter and being prepared to let them die. I cannot imagine that, because my humanness says I would never allow that to happen. But God, in his mercy for all of us, sent Jesus. And Jesus came willingly to die on the cross, to rise from the dead, to give us eternal life. So, the gospel is central and has been central throughout history and into our generation and into the future. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God's grace cost him everything, do we have a responsibility as Christians, as people who have asked Jesus to come into our lives and be boss of our lives, do we then have a responsibility to have a grace that costs, rather than, as Reinhard Bonhoeffer calls it, a cheap grace? That means we're saved, we've asked Jesus into our lives, we're going to heaven, but I can live exactly how I want. I can still do all the stuff I did before, and that doesn't mean to say I shouldn't play sports, I shouldn't do the things I enjoy, but it's about, should it cost us something? Should the fact that God's grace cost him everything, should the grace that we experience cost us something? Which is something that can be difficult to take on board, because through many, many, many words I've heard on grace, it's often been, grace is sufficient. We're covered by grace. And yes, we are. We are covered by grace. Luther said about, for Christians to go on sinning boldly, to boldly go on sinning, which seems a strange thing to say, but what he was saying was, you are saved, but you are still a sinner. So you are never going to change the fact that you're a sinner. So keep on sinning without the fear of, oh, I've sinned again. Oh, I'm a failure. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm that. It's about, you're saved, you're going to heaven, you're covered by God's grace, but you are still a sinner and you will keep on sinning. But you can rest and come back to God and say, I've done it again. I'm a sinner. I've done it again. Rather than every time we sin, we've blown it. I'm a failure. I can't trust God. What's the point of me being a Christian? Because I'm a sinner. I keep sinning. Yeah? Yes, we will keep on sinning. But God's grace is sufficient. Paul asked, if you remember, Paul asked God, take away the thorn from my side. The thorn that's a problem for me. And God said to him, no, my grace is sufficient. Does that mean that everything went swimmingly from that point for Paul? No, it doesn't. Because when you read Paul's letters, time and time again, he says, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten, I've been flogged, I've been stoned. But God's grace was sufficient to him. So God's grace for Paul was a grace that was hard, because he still experienced everything, but God's grace was sufficient. So in Julie's prophecy, which I firmly believe was God's word to us, starts off, the Lord would give us two words for this year, and those words are courage and commitment. A definition of courage is the ability to control fear and to be willing to deal with something that is dangerous, difficult, or unpleasant. So, if you're a soldier in the army, and you're in battle, you have to overcome dangerous, difficult, and unpleasant things, because otherwise you'd run away. And people who have won the Victoria Cross have not counted the cost. The big chunk of people who have won the Victoria Cross have been awarded it for dying. Ultimate for the British military, it's the ultimate bravery award, is the Victoria Cross. But a big chunk of people who've got it have got it for being killed in battle, killed in action. And you can only get it for doing something of such exemplary bravery that death was an option. So there's a very famous story about an RAF pilot who was flying over the Atlantic Ocean in a Catalina, and he came under attack, and he got shot in, he got his leg, he was badly, almost mortally wounded, but he brought the plane back safely and saved all his crew. But as he was under attack, he was bombing a submarine. So he continued the attack. Even though he'd been shot and badly wounded, he continued the attack and brought all his crew and the plane back safely. And you think, that's amazing. But he didn't get the Victoria Cross because he brought the plane back. He got the highest flying award. He got the Distinguished Service Cross, which is the next level, is the level below a Victoria Cross, but he didn't get the Victoria Cross. So, courage is the ability to deal with something that is dangerous, difficult, or unpleasant. And we've possibly all felt things like that. What is commitment? Commitment, as described in the Bible, is not a mere act of will, but a profound dedication to God that influences every area of life. So, back to Julie's prophecy. Courage comes by my spirit. Courage comes by my spirit through my word. Ultimately, courage to overcome all things comes from love, the perfect, holy love of God. You will need the courage to deal with your fear. You will need courage to stand firm in your belief. You will need courage to stand for righteousness in an unrighteous world. You will need courage to stand firm in your convictions, your Christian values. The world does not have those values. You need courage to stand and remain firm to your convictions, to your faith, to those doctrines that you hold fast to the truth of your God. You need courage to stand. People may come against you, people may mock, but there are things of unrighteousness in this world that are not pleasing to a holy God. And you have the words of faith and belief you need courage to deliver. It is not a time to stand and be silent. It is not a time to let others come to the fore with their acts of unrighteousness. Now is the time for you to stand firm upon the foundation of Christ. Courage by my spirit. Courage to love. Courage to show what life is like for those who belong to the family of God. You have the right to love. You have the right to forgive, to be gracious and merciful. But you need courage to do that. And by my spirit, you will receive that courage. You do not have to live in fear of others. And I call you to commit to living your lives boldly for Christ. To commit to living your life in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would say, "Don't hide your light under a table, but let your light shine in a dark and fearful world." Courage, commitment. These are your words to take through you through this next year and see what my spirit does. See what my power, when released through faithfulness, can achieve. You do not need to fear. You need to seek my spirit for courage and commitment to that way, and you will see the power of your God in action. For all those things to happen, Jesus needs to be the centre, because people will disagree with us. Some very vehemently will disagree with us. Others will laugh at us and mock us. Jesus said to his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." So he already tells us that if we want to follow him, we will be treated like he was treated by people. So Jesus needs to be the centre. So what would it be like for us to have a world view that is the gospel? That the things that we read in the Word that go counterculturally to what the world says. And there are many things that we would consider unrighteous, that we see governments doing, that we see people doing, that just are totally against what the Bible says. Totally against it. And we could name different ones. But if Jesus is the centre of our very being, and we have the gospel, we have the word of God as our world view, then we have a word to bring. We have an answer. When people are saying to us, "Where did we come from? What's happening? What's the solution to what's happening in the world?" We have an answer. But to bring that answer, we need courage. To bring that answer, we need commitment. And not that just the commitment like, "I'm going to pay my mortgage every month," or "I'm going to pay my car loan every month." We want that commitment as it's described in the Bible. Not as a mere act of will, but a profound dedication to God that influences every area of our lives. So if we take Julie's prophecy as that's God's word to us for this year, and I sense in my spirit it is, then we need Jesus in the centre of our lives. We need Jesus. We need that worldview that Jesus brings. This is a word as much to me as to anybody else. Because in the past, I've been fearful. I'm fearful now. There are not times, I'm not suddenly super Christian with a cape and tights. I'm still Graham with my fears, with my anxieties about what will I say if people ask me that? What will I say if, and when people do ask me that, how do I respond? And I know there are people here who are really good at answering questions like that. But I need courage to do that. And many times I've avoided the question. I've gone out of my way to not see that person so they can't ask me that question. Through fear. But God has been speaking to me as I've been preparing this word and as I've been reading the prophecy that God gave Julie, to say, "No, God, I want to develop a worldview that has Jesus at the centre, that challenges unrighteousness, that challenges social injustice, that stands up. When people ask me what is wrong with the world today, I'm able to say and have an answer because I have the worldview that Jesus had." And I sense what the word that Nick brought this morning, the word that Viv brought this morning, the word that I'm bringing now, which I hope is making sense to you all, the word that I'm bringing now, have all built. Take it back to the 4th of January, to Julie's prophecy. Take it back to last September, to Joyce's proclamation. God is building to something that he wants to use us for, as a church. But for us to fulfill that, we need a Christ-centered worldview. Because without it, we will be fearful. Without it, we will be anxious. Without it, some of us will be consumed by what's happening in the world, what's happening in America, what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Europe, what's happening in this country, what's happening in Yorkshire, in Eastbourne, in Steeton and Eastbourne, in Silsden. We will be consumed by fear. And Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. And we have to recognise that we are full of that perfect love. Not that we necessarily demonstrate perfect love all the time, because we get angry. We are still sinners. But because God is in us, and when we turn up, God turns up, because we have the Holy Spirit, who is God, living in us, we have that perfect love. And the more, I'm convinced, the more we have the worldview that Jesus had, the more that love will come out. Because if otherwise, if we don't have that love of God that comes out, how can we forgive? How can we be righteous? How can we be... You have the right to love. You have the right to forgive, to be gracious and merciful. Now, there are things happening that I would find it very difficult to be merciful for. There are things happening that I would be find difficult to forgive. And certainly difficult to be gracious. But with that perfect love that is within us, and having that world view that Jesus gives us, that the Bible gives us, we can answer those questions of, where did I come from? Other than my mum and dad. Who are we? What has gone wrong with the world? Now, if we can't provide an answer to that question, we might as well pack up and go home. What solution can be offered to fix it? There's only one answer. Jesus. Jesus is the only person and is the only solution to fix it. So, this is what Jesus said to his disciples. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's what Jesus said to his disciples. That's, if we have a Christian, or the worldview that Jesus gives us, that the Bible gives us, then we will be able to deny ourselves. We will be able to take up our cross. But we will need courage, and we will need that biblical commitment to do that. Because life is still not going to be easy. We're still going to be impacted by everything that happens round about us. We're not going to suddenly be transported into perfect happiness. We're still going to be affected by everything that happens in a sinful, fallen world. But we will have a different worldview, because Jesus will be at the centre. And then, in Galatians 5:22, to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul said, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. When we asked Jesus to come and live in our lives, we became a citizen of a new country. Larry Norman in the 70s wrote a song, and one of the lines in it was, in relation to all the problems of the world in the 60s and 70s, don't ask me, I'm only visiting this planet. And that's our reality now. That is our reality. We have a new home that we are going to. So although when Adam sinned, he brought death into the world, and we will still die because of that bodily, but we now have eternal life, because it'll, in a blink of an eye, when we die, we will be in heaven. We will be in glory. We will be with the Father. So we have eternal life now. So God's grace is not a cheap grace. It's not something that we receive on a Sunday and then continue life like everybody else, Monday to Saturday. God's grace for us as his body can be a hard grace, can be something that costs us. Because if we have and say, God, your grace is sufficient in every area of my life, and I trust you in every area of your life, then some of us here, God will ask us to do things that will move. Well, it might be to go somewhere, to meet somebody. How, and this is only a theoretical question, how would we feel if God asked us to go and live on the roughest street in any town? And I won't name any towns, but any town in this area, if God asked us to go and live on the roughest street in that area to be his witness, to be the light in a dark place, would we do it? How would we feel about that? That would be hard grace. But if Jesus said, if we say, Jesus, I want you in every area of my life, that's what it means. That's what hard grace means. Not just a top up on a Sunday, but every moment of every day in our lives. Jesus comes first. Jesus is our worldview. The Bible, what the Bible says, informs our worldview rather than what the world says. And some people will hate us for it because they hated Jesus. But we have eternal life. So as we draw to a close, we're going to play Jesus Be the Centre. And the words will come up, but it's a version off YouTube with the words off that. So you can stand, you can sit, because some people will need to reflect on this. I'm not expecting an immediate response. Some people might want to respond immediately, but others will might need to reflect and think through and maybe listen again. But ultimately, Jesus at the centre.